Amen. Thank you, Lynn. Now for our main text this morning from John 1, 4 through 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh, great God, we thank you as we gather here on your day, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. And Lord, by our gathering, we acknowledge something important. We acknowledge, oh Lord, that you are our sovereign and our covenant Lord, that we are in covenant with you, in relationship with you. And we come here together in our corporate identity called the church, Lord, possibly to do the most important thing that we as Christians can ever do. Lord, we're called to worship you, to acknowledge your worth. And Lord, as we come to worship you, we thank you now, Lord, that you have come to speak to us. Lord, we've been speaking to you so far this morning in our prayers. We've been speaking to you, Lord, in our singing of the hymns. We've been speaking words of praise to you, and praise and gratitude through our anthem. But now, Lord, we come to you to hear a word not of man, but a word from you, O God. Lord, we thank you, God, that you do speak today, not through any extra biblical revelation, but the revelation you speak to us is through your word. Your written, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Lord, we also thank you that you speak to us by using humble servants like myself, Lord, to explain your word to your people. So, Lord, I pray that you'd humbly, Lord, that you would use me, Lord, that I'd be humble as an instrument before your people. Oh, God, that truth will be spoken. Lord, as we will learn this morning, Lord, the truth of life, the truth of light in the midst of darkness. Oh, Lord, I pray not only that, but that your people will hear and would receive your truth this morning. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Well, so far, we have been studying the book of John, the Gospel of John, and we've been in the prologue so far. The prologue, or introduction, of the Gospel of John is the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. And like all other prologues or like introductions, any of you have ever had to write an essay in college or, you know, like any good paper, you have the introduction, you got the body of the paper, and then you got your conclusion. Well, it's the same with the Bible. The Bibles are letters. And the purpose of an introduction is to prepare the reader for all the different themes and topics that will be developed in the body of the letter or treatise. And then at the end, you know, you sort of summarize it up. Well, this is no different than John. John's prologue, as I said, is an introduction to the reader of certain major topics and major themes that will later on be explored in depth throughout the body of the letter. And one of the important themes we have studied so far in the prologue of John is what? The deity of Jesus. In fact, one of the reasons I enjoy the Gospel of John more than any other gospel, not that the other three gospels or synoptics are inferior, is because the topic of the deity of Jesus is more prominent in John than in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, again, that's not to say that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not have aspects in their writing that speaks about the deity of Jesus. But for John, it's more in the forefront, a major, if not the major, theme of John. So we've studied so far in the prologue about the deity of Jesus. What does it mean that Jesus is God? As John tells us in the prologue, he tells us that Jesus to be God is the Logos, the revelation of God. He's the eternal Logos. He's the personal Logos. He's the creator Logos. In fact, he's the agent of creation. In short, John verses 1 through 3 teaches us that the Father created through the agent of his Son, the eternal, personal, divine, creative Logos. And the second quality, or second equally, not quality, but theme in the scripture of the prologue of John, is not only the deity of Jesus, but also the humanity of Jesus. What does it mean to say that Jesus is man? It means, as we've learned, that Jesus is the incarnate God, the Word that became flesh. That is, Jesus took on human nature. Jesus took on human solidarity. This incarnated God, this Jesus who became God in flesh, also dwelt among us. Jesus is the embodiment of the glory of God that embodies full grace and full truth. These two themes are most prominent in the Gospel of John. Next, this morning, we are dealing with three more important topics and themes. And the topics are these: life, light, and darkness. These are the three topics that John introduces in his introduction, and these will be topics that will be throughout the Gospel of John. That is to say, Jesus is the life, and Jesus is the light in the midst of darkness. John says it this way: in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not what? Overcome it. This morning, let's unpack the meaning of this text, and I'll do this by doing an exposition on verse 2, or the first, not verse 2, but verses 4 and 5. And I will seek to apply this to our lives. What does it mean for Jesus to be life and light in the midst of darkness for me and for you? However, this Sunday, I'm just going to deal with one theme: light. Next Sunday, I will wrap this up and deal with the last two. Not just light, but life and darkness. So this morning, let's look at our first theme. First theme is light. Or not light, but life. Now you say, what does this mean? Well, the word light appears 36 times in the Gospel of John. It appears here more than any other New Testament book. And if you add to that the verb to live, that appears 15 more times in the Gospel of John. So what does John mean by life? Well, let me give you two notions of life. First is this: John is talking about physical life. Physical life. The Greek word here for life is a Greek word that is Zoe. You ever met people who are called Zoe? In my last church, there was a couple of Zoes. Well, that word name, Zoe, comes from the Greek word Zoe, and Zoe just means physical life. Now, if you listen to it, we've got an English word that sounds a lot like Zoe. And what is it? Zoo. Zoo in zoology, which is the study of animals, zoo is where we get from the Greek word Zoe. So the basic meaning of Zoe is physical or biological life. Physical things, living things. John is saying this. This is important. John is saying that Jesus is the author of physical, biological life itself. Immediately, this should take us to Genesis. John has already told us in verse 3 that Jesus is what? The agent of creation. He says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was not made. Now, I know what you might be thinking right now. Pastor, I thought that God the Father was the creator. Yes, God the Father is the creator. But what John is teaching is that the Father played a part in creation, and Jesus also played a part in creation. What John is teaching is that the Father did his part, but Jesus also did his. What is the difference? As I shared with you some, probably a month ago, From 1 Corinthians 8:6, Paul says this, quote, "For us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist." Notice Paul says God the Father is the source of creation, and Jesus is the instrument or the agent of creation. John is not only teaching that the Father created through the agent of his word, the eternal, personal, divine, the creative logos, but get this, John is also saying here that the life that came from God to bring forth life to inanimate matter at the beginning of creation of this world is also through Jesus Christ. That physical life comes from the Father and also came through Jesus Christ. Now that right there in and of itself is an amazing statement. Not only is Jesus the agent of creation, Jesus is also the agent of life itself. Scripture is teaching us that biological life doesn't come from lifeless matter. Biological life doesn't come from lifeless matter, but it comes from God in Christ. Now, just think about that for a second. Think about that. You know, even logic tells us this. You know, there's a philosopher by the name of René Descartes. Years ago when I was in college, I was a religion and philosophy major. So the two kind of went together. And I remember studying René Descartes. René Descartes was a 17th century thinker. And this particular thinker was a mathematician and a logician. He was a philosopher, expertise in logic. He said this one time, which really struck me. He said, every effect must be equal to or less than the cause. Every effect has to be equal to or less than the cause. In other words, the effect can't be greater than the cause. That makes sense, right? Basic logic. I thought about that, then I thought about life itself. How can life, which is greater than non-life, how can life be an effect from lifeless matter? How can non-living things give life to living things? It's not possible. Lifeless matter is less than biological life. You heard people say, man, you're dumb as a rock. Why is that? Because a rock don't live. In fact, Jonathan Edwards one time said, can you imagine nothing? Right now, I want you to think about nothing. We say, Pastor, that's pretty easy. Well, try it. Jonathan Edwards says, you can never think about nothing because, as he says, nothing is what sleeping rocks dream about. That was Edwards' way of saying that nothing is a concept that can't be conceptualized. Well, it's the same with non-life. Non-life, which is, we would say, ontologically inferior to life. Non-life cannot give rise to life. And this is why, as a side note, scientists who are trying right now in their labs to create life out of lifeless matter will never be able to do it. Why? It's because life doesn't come from lifeless matter. Where does life come from? Other life. Where does other life come from? Other life. You keep going back cosmologically, you'll end up with what? With God. Beloved, life comes from Christ. However, there is a second notion of life. And this is really what John is getting at. A second notion of life. When the Bible says that life comes from Christ, that Christ is life, is not only talking about physical life, but here it is. It's talking about transcendent life. It's talking about supernatural life. It's talking about spiritual life. Here it is. It is talking about eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal or spiritual life, my friends, has two meanings to it. If you're taking notes, here they are. First is the eternal or spiritual life in relationship to both God the Father and God the Son. In John 5:27 or 26, Jesus says that God has life Himself. That God is life. Where did we hear that before? You know, the Bible says that God is what? Love. Well, the Bible also says that God is life. What does it mean to say that God is life? Well, unlike us, where our spiritual, eternal life is derived and comes from the outside of us, it is not true of God. Well, the Bible is teaching that God emanates eternal, spiritual life. Just, let me use an analogy. Just as the sun, S-U-N, just as the sun emanates light and heat. Where does light and heat come from? It comes from a source called the sun. Well, it's the same with God. Where does life come from? Life emanates from God Himself. And the psalmist says in Psalms 36:9, "For with you, O God, is the foundation of life. You, O God, is the fountain of life." The word fountain means the source of life. Now, my friends, this is the same with Jesus. He too possesses supernatural, transcendent, eternal life. In John 14:6, Jesus says this way, "I am the way, I am the truth," and what else did He say? "I am the life. No one comes to the Father except for Me." Jesus there is talking about eternal life. Second, not only does eternal spiritual life speak of the relationship between the Father, God, and the Son, Jesus Christ, but it's also talking about the eternal life of believers. Life of believers which proceed from the Father and the Son. Another way to say this is that eternal life for the believer isn't just about the quantity of life. Did you know right now that we have eternal life? Now, what if you could lose your salvation, by the way? Well, then it wouldn't be eternal life, would it? What if a million years from now you live, but then you lost your salvation? That wouldn't be eternal life. That would be what? A million years life. Eternal life means it's unending. So the Bible, when it talks about eternal life, is talking about something quantitatively. All right? But it's talking more than quantitative life. It's not only talking about a life that goes on and on and on and on to infinity, but here it is. It's also talking about the quality of life. And what is that quality of life? The Bible calls it abundant life. So the quality of life that connects with eternal life is abundant life. And this life, or this life of the believer, is possessed by us right now in the present. We do not have to wait to have abundant eternal life. In John 3:16, it says that we now have eternal life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him have what? Eternal life. It doesn't say, well, they can eventually get eternal life. It says they possess eternal life now. In John chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, Jesus says this, quote, "And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has what? Life. He who does not have the Son does not have what? Life." In Romans 6:4, Paul teaches us that the eternal life that we have in Christ also affects how we live. Listen to what Paul says in Romans. "Therefore we who are buried with Him through baptism into His death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should," here it is, "walk in newness of life." In other words, a person who possesses eternal life walks in newness of life. In other words, their manner of life is befitting new creation in the world to come. We, beloved, are citizens of heaven, and though our residency right now is not in heaven, our residency is here on earth. We will and should live like citizens of the age to come while we are in this present age. That's what Paul teaches.
So, beloved, that's eternal life. Eternal life is in the Father. Eternal life is in His Son. Eternal life is something we possess if we have Christ. And it's not only a long time to live, but it's an abundant life, a life of fullness of how we live it out in our world. All right. So that's the basic exposition of the idea of life. Now this morning, for the rest of my sermon, let me step on some toes and do some preaching, if you don't mind. Application. You know, a lot of people think that if you give your life to Jesus, then all the fun will be taken out. How many of you thought that when you were young? You know, I don't really want to follow Jesus now because I want to have some fun in life. I thought that way. I remember about a 4-year hiatus. I had left the church and I told God, I said, God, I'll come back once I do things my way. And when I'm old, like in my 50s, maybe then I'll come back and try it over again and get straight with you. Right? Because I had in my mind an idea that religion just stifles. The reason was because I lived under the burden of thinking I had to earn my salvation. I thought to myself, well, Carl, Jesus did His part on the cross. Now you have to do your part. And if you do your part, you'll be able to go to heaven. But you have to do your part. I didn't realize I was operating what I know now to be a covenant of works. You know, religion can be corrupted that way. Did you know the Roman Catholic Church operates on the religion of works? You know, I came to really understand the Roman Catholic system because I didn't realize I was living under that sort of system. I had to do certain things in order to secure my eternal security, right? Here I was a Protestant. At least the Catholics had all the bells and whistles that you can hold through. I had nothing, right? Well, beloved, that's why I thought that religion was sort of just a waste. It was boring. It wasn't fun because I had not had eternal life in a connection with Jesus Christ. Beloved, let me say right now, that's the very opposite is true. The very opposite is this. Sin increases our dread. Sin deadens us. Sin saps us of our life. We become more morose and more miserable and more melancholy in life because of sin. Let me be honest, a very good example of this is from Charles Darwin. Darwin, who was the father of evolutionary theory, he radically turned his back on God and he committed himself to secular humanism. Now, Charles Darwin was not a theoretical atheist. A theoretical atheist is somebody who theorizes that there is no God. I always kind of laugh at people like that because if there's no God, why are you so upset over it? You ever been getting into a debate with an atheist who's reasoned out that there's no God, but they're so passionate about it? If somebody came to me and says, Pastor, I believe in unicorns, I would probably chuckle, but I wouldn't be passionate and upset over it. Right? Why? Because, well, unicorns don't exist. Well, why is it that atheists who don't believe in the existence of God, why do they get so passionate about it? Well, Darwin wasn't a theoretical atheist. He wasn't that irrational. But he was a practical atheist. And I hate to say this, most people in our world today are practical atheists. A practical atheist is a person who believes that there is a God, but that God has no bearing on their lives. That's a practical atheist. And that's what Darwin was. Darwin was a practical atheist who lived his life without reference to God. But as Darwin grew older, he admitted later on in life that the wonder of life waxed cold. Y'all remember when you were children? You remember the wonder that you had over Christmas? You know, as you get older, the wonder fades. This is what happened with Darwin. Because he had walked further from God, the wonder of life faded and waxed cold. He admitted that he could no longer get anything out of life. Things like poetry, things like music, things like art, they meant nothing to him. Life simply lost its zest. Life lost its flavor. Life had lost its gusto. In his old age, he lived in a world of gray and a mutter of disgust. A life empty of meaning, a life empty of hope. Beloved, As more and more people live their lives today with no view toward eternity, but with a view toward eternal life, no wonder there's an increase of drug abuse. No wonder there's an increase of mental breakdown. No wonder there's an increase of emotional collapse. No wonder there's an increase in anxiety disorders and dysphoria is on the rise. Why? Well, this is why John wants us to see in Christ, in Him was life. Let me ask you, are you living? How is your eternal life? Let me ask you a very serious question. Beloved, there's only two options in life. You either merely exist without Christ, or you live eternally in Christ. Beloved, for the Christian to live is Christ. And what is death? Death is gain. Death is not the end of life. Death for the Christian is a portal to eternity, a portal to the world to come. And Jesus says in John 10:10 that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But what did Jesus say? I have come that they may have life and that they may have it what? More abundantly. Let me ask you as your pastor. Or you may be asking me this right now. Pastor, I'm a Christian, but my life isn't very abundant. I am full of misery. I'm full of despair. I have a word for you. I want you to notice the close connection between Jesus being the Word in verses 1 through 3 and in verse 4, Jesus being life. You see the connection there? What's the connection? It's this. It's through God's Word, that's the Bible, that Christ's life comes into us. This means if you want to flourish with abundant life, you need to eat often and drink deeply from the well of God's Word. Psalms 1:1-3 says it this way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But blessed is the man that does what? Who delights in the law of what? Of the Lord. The law of the Lord is God's Word, the Bible. And the law, the Bible, he meditates day and night. What happens to a man and a woman that does that? The psalmist says, he then is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he what? Prospers. Beloved, if you want to be a leaf that doesn't wither, that doesn't dry up, then get into the Word. Read the Word. Study the Word. Pray the Word. Sing the Word. Be people of the Word. There is such a joy of living an abundant life in Christ through the Word. Didn't Jesus say, man cannot eat by bread alone? What does that mean? When Jesus says man cannot eat by bread alone, it means yes, physical life is important. Yes, physical sustenance is important. But man is not just physical life. Man is spiritual life. And how is your spiritual man fed? Jesus says it this way. But every word that proceeds from the mouth of God in Scripture. Jesus is saying it's the Word of God that nourishes and feeds the soul, the spiritual, eternal life of man. Paul the Apostle takes this teaching of Jesus and applies it in 2 Timothy 3:16 and says what? That the Word of God is inspired by God and is for the good of man. Beloved, get into the Word. That's how we flourish. As James Boyce says, oh, the joys of living out the abundant life of Christ. They are the joys of increasingly finding Him to be the bread of life that satisfies all of our hunger and the water of life that quenches our deepest thirst. Amen. Beloved, in Him was truly life and life abundant. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank You for our time this morning as we study and continue to study Your Word. Lord, we realize the importance of the spiritual life that we have. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that we, Your church, Your people, gather this morning spiritually alive believers. But Lord, that doesn't guarantee abundant life. We know, Lord, in order for us to have an abundance, that we need to be people of the book, people of Your Word. Help us, Lord, to hunger for Your Word, because in that is life as well. We thank You, Lord, that as believers we do have eternal life now, that we don't have to wait to die to go to heaven to have eternal life, that we possess that quantity and quality of life right now in our souls. Lord, help us to believe that, not just as a notion in our heads, not merely as a doctrine, but something that we live out, something that we relish in, something, Lord, that touches us, Lord, in everything that we do. As Paul says in Romans, help us, Lord, to live out that life in our lives. Help us be people that not only obey You in word, but Lord, obey You also in deed. Help us, Lord, to be people of life, people of the book. And Lord, the only way we can do that is, Lord, to saturate ourselves in Your word. Because as John teaches us, life comes from the word. And the word is You, Lord Jesus. Especially as that word is revealed in Scripture. So Lord, we pray for this. We pray that, Lord, just as we are people of the book, we will also be people of life that, Lord, is connected to that book. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.